Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Sunday School. For those of us who grew up in Sunday school, there are stories from the Bible that we will never forget. We are taking a fresh look at these stories and placing them into the context of the greater biblical story. To watch any of our previous messages or learn more about what is happening at Valley Brook, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc. Enjoy!
Good morning, everyone. It is really hard to say good morning when half of everybody is actively walking this way. I feel like I'm like, hey, good morning, everybody. Yeah, good morning. Hey. Oh, man. We are so happy that you are here with us this morning. If we have not met, my name is Brian Rooney. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Valley Brook Community Church, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you. Hey, I want to start off with just a thought that I was having just as we were finishing worship and connecting. Just for you, if you're new here and you don't know how we do things here at Valley Brook, I just wanted to give you a little heads up. At the end of a lot of our songs, you hear that we clap at the end of our songs. Just so you guys know, we are not clapping for the worship team, even though we think that they are doing a wonderful job. We are clapping to say amen, amen to everything that we have just worshiped and what we had said. Those claps are for the King of Heaven. What we are saying is yes, yes, truly, truly, these words are true. So I hope you know that anytime that we are clapping at the end of a song, if you connect with it, you believe it, clap amen and amen to those words. Give those praises to our Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I remember I went through church for many, many years, and I was just like, it's just what you do at the end of every, and then when I heard that, I was like, whoa. And every time that came up, I really was able to really kind of lean in and connect with it. So we want to open up this morning too. We want to just start off again and say happy Father's Day to all of our men in our lives. For those of you who are empty nesters, have kids living in the home, for those who are expecting kids, and then for the dog dads, you know, you guys can be a part of this as well if you'd like. We just want to thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for the times that you've provided, that you've protected, that you've guided, for sharing your wisdom, for sitting in moments of difficulty and just listening when things are difficult. Thank you for your leadership of our students and our kids here at our church. We are so grateful for everything you do. As my professor at Gordon College, Dr. Dan Darko, would say in our classes every time we got to this, make sure you say Happy Father Day to your dad. Tell your father that he is a good man. You will have a good day. I loved him. I love him so much. So, I want to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been in a situation, and I'm assuming you all have been at one point in life, where you have watched someone pursue something genuinely good, but the way that they go about it ends up hurting them and all the other people around them? Moments where we convince ourselves or we see other people convince themselves that their ends justify their means, but then as we look closer at the situation, we find that their means actually ends up changing the ends and ends up taking you to a place that we never really wanted to go in the first place. For example, someone maybe who wants to provide for their family but ends up cheating the system to try to get more for themselves, but in that they end up cheating other people who rely on that system for their well-being. Or maybe someone who longs for peace, or a group of people who long for peace but turn to violence as a means to get there? Or what about a person or a family trying to build a name for themselves, but in the process of doing so, they end up pushing other people down and tearing each other down to get them there? You ever seen this? Has this ever happened in your life? You ever been guilty of doing this? Because I have. I've done it all the time, unfortunately. If you resonate with this tension, then you are in good company because this struggle is as old as humanity itself. And it may just be the next stop on our journey through the classical biblical stories. So where have we been and where are we going? If you're new here to Valley Brook or you haven't been with us for the past couple weeks, What we do during this summer in specific, what we're doing is walking through all the classical biblical stories that maybe you grew up with and maybe you didn't. Ones that you have maybe heard about before in church, spoken about, and thought, I don't really fully understand this. Or maybe you watched a movie in the media and you have an idea of what the media explains the story to be. Instead, what we're doing is taking a moment to go back and slow down. We're taking you back to Sunday school. But this time, we're going deeper. We're looking further into these stories to say, what's really going on here? What's happening in these stories? And how do these stories ultimately lead to Jesus? Here at Valley Brook, we believe that the entire Bible is one story that ultimately leads to Jesus, and it finds its fulfillment. And so in every single story that we're in, not only do we have to ask, what is it and what's going on here, but where is it leading us? What stages are it setting up? What problems are we seeing here that we feel and that we know are eventually going to come to fruition in Jesus? And so we're going to look a little deeper. And so what we began a few weeks ago is we began with God creating humanity. Out of one human, God created man and woman in his image. Started with one and then made two. And together they reflected the image of God through their unity. And then God blessed humanity with a purpose. Fill the earth, govern it, cultivate it, and enjoy it. And do all of this in partnership with God's wisdom. God would guide them as they learned to navigate the world and all the dangers within it, that they would look out and see different things in the world that they think would be good, and God would let them know, how do you handle this situation? His wisdom would fill the gaps in their wisdom to be able to see and look at something that looked pleasing to the eye, but that God knew would not be good for them over the long run or would not be good for humankind and its flourishing as a whole. Unfortunately, humanity wanted to take that wisdom on their own terms. They desired something good, the wisdom that God had offered, but they chose a path that undermined the very thing that they were after. Rather than trusting God to define good and evil for them, what is good and what is not, they decided to choose for themselves. They chose a means that affected their ends, and it changed their ends. That decision led them away from the blessing that God had intended for them. And as humanity continued deciding good and evil on its own terms, the world became a very, very violent place. People took life when it suited them, and fear, insecurity, and self-interest replaced trust in God's wisdom and the value that he placed on human life. There was none of it. And so eventually, the world became such a violent place, so violent that God had to intervene himself to save it. Something that not always that you see in our English translations, but if you dive deeper into the scriptures, into the wisdom of the Hebrew scriptures and what the words meant, there's this time when God sees that the sin of the world and violence of the world had reached its peak. And in that understanding of their Hebrew understanding and the words, what it meant is God literally looked at the world and said, if I don't do anything about this, they're just going to end up wiping themselves out. It wasn't like they reached a limit of like, oh, you reached 100 sin, now I got to do something. It was, they're going to kill themselves. If I leave this, they're doomed. I have to do something about this to get us back on track. And so God chose a new Adam, a new representative for humanity to set up. His name was Noah. Pastor Clark spoke last week about Noah and the flood. And so God preserved Noah and his family. Through that one family, he began again. The flood washed away the violence that had consumed the world, and humanity was given a fresh start. So Noah became a new Adam, a new representative of humanity receiving the same blessing that Adam and Eve were given, to fill the earth, to cultivate it, to spread all over it, to govern it through his wisdom. And then a few generations later, it all started to go back down again, as you probably would have assumed. And eventually got to a place where humans ended up making the same mistake again. And so what happened is that we end up at this next story in the scriptures of the Tower of Babel. If you're familiar with that story, if not, we're going to read it together. And so if you would you read with me? I'm going to have the words up behind me up on the screen. This is Genesis 11, chapter 11. Note that it's Genesis 11. I'll come back to that in a moment. So it says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia, and they settled there. They began saying to each other, let us make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. They said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous. In other translations, it says, let us make a name for ourselves and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they're all speaking the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages so then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. And this is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. It's Genesis 11. Now, if you had heard this story growing up, or in some other different settings, I've asked a couple people kind of, hey, what do you remember about this story? This is basically what we get. We get that humanity attempted to replace God with themselves. So they build a mighty tower to show up how high they could go to show that they didn't need him. And then he confused them by changing their languages and scattered them. And that's where languages come from. One moment they could work together, the next, entonces Dios les cambió la lengua y la confundió. But now, we can look at this story and meditate on it for a moment. A few weeks ago, we offered you the understanding of looking at this story and these stories together in the scriptures as meditation literature. To not just read through it to get to the next one, but to read it and say, what is here? What's really going on? And then as you read it, know that you're going to come back to it. And know that it's going to take time to grow in our understanding. Because there's something here that points ahead to Jesus. What is it? Can you see it? If not, we're going to keep reading and keep looking. And so now this brings us to an experience that I feel like almost most of us can resonate with at some point. Regardless of how much Bible you know or how much Bible you do not know, I feel like this is something every single one of us has felt at one point or will at some point in the future. If any of us, if you have or if you hope to do it someday, to try to look at a Bible if you've never read it before and you're like, all right, you know what? I'm going to start from the beginning. I'm going to read right from the beginning. We're going to start with episode 1 and we're going to read through. When you start to do that, you'll see some really heavy stories that we've just talked about, some classic biblical characters, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah. And you'll see some people make some interesting decisions, maybe even some actions that might make you question things or wonder how a person could do that or why they would do that or maybe even why God would act the way that God does. And inevitably, you find your way to Genesis 10. And when you get to Genesis 10, this is what you'll find. This is the first beginning section of Genesis 10. This is what you'll get. It says, this is the account of the families of Shem and Ham and Japheth and their three sons of Noah. Many children were born to them after the great flood. The descendants of Japheth were these guys, and the descendants of Gomer were these guys, and the descendants of Javan were these guys. Hey, their descendants became seafaring people. And then the descendants of Ham were these nations, and the descendants of Cush were these nations. It just goes on. It goes on. And so you probably end up reading this and getting to a point where you have the question, have you ever wondered why Genesis spends an entire chapter listing names and nations no one can pronounce? Have you been there? You ever gotten to those sections of the Bible? You're just like, okay, they lived this many years and they had this many sons. And this is why you don't, when you're reading the scriptures, when you're doing your devotional time, don't do one of these where you're like, all right, God, just teach me what I need. He lived 950 years old. You're like, that's not going to help me today. It's not the best strategy to do that when you're reading the scriptures. So here's the interesting thing, though. Now we're trying to meditate on these words. We're not trying to skim over anything. What is the point of this chapter? Because the biblical writers felt that it was important to leave this in there. Not only just leave it in there, to intentionally stop the narratives to say, hey, we need to describe something real quick, because if you don't look at this, you're going to miss something. So what could this chapter of all these different names and nations have to do with where we're going? And what I think, at least, and this is what a lot of commentaries think as well, biblical commentaries and a lot of biblical scholars have think, they look and they read this story and they realize that this section, this chapter of all bunch of different names and families and nations, they help set a lens for us to read through. And that lens is through a lens of a family genealogy. That in the next story to come, we are reading through it going, this is a family. Not just random people, but a people that all come from the same ancestors. It means eventually if you trail back with people from all these different lands, actually they give 70 different generations in Hebrew and the understanding of that culture. If you have a number 7 for something in the scriptures, if you notice, oh, there's 7 of these, 7 was complete. It means it was the complete version of it. If you added a 0 to a 7, it was like adding in multiple exclamation points for us. It's saying, hey, there are 7D, which is how many nations and names there are in this whole chapter. It's saying it's the most complete version of this, meaning these families spread out and covered the world. It's assumed that there are more than those just listed here, but it's their way of saying it was filled. It covered everywhere. All the nations came from one same family. The people are growing. And remember, in this kind of growing and in these kinds of families that they have, they were all given a blessing. Their ancestor was given the blessing from God to fill the earth, to cultivate it, to lead it, to govern it, to take your family and grow it. And then for your kids, they will eventually separate from you, as it says, as a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. They will start their own new family. You have families that grow and separate. They become something different, something new. And then they do the same thing. And then they do the same thing. Until now, the entire world is not just full of humans, but of families that are interconnected in a way of not that they're just a family with each other, but they are part of the human family. And a family that was given the blessing of God and also the image of God. God gave this blessing to Noah. He says, for God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. But not just with people, with image bearing human beings that are part of the same family of God. That means wherever you go in this world, the biblical writers are hoping that you lean in and say, that's an image bearing son of the king or daughter of the king. That is an image-bearing human being just like you, because they come from the same line that you do. Their worth is the same as yours. Their value, while they may be a part of a different family, they are an image-bearing human with the name of God given to them just as much as you or I. That is the way they set up this story. At that time, there were a lot of different nations claiming greater value than other nations, claiming they were greater than others, and that they had more worth and value, and that their line came from heroes or people who were stronger, and we're a line from this people and this culture. We are stronger and greater. But the biblical writers are trying to say, no, 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 no. You're all family. You're all the same. Not the same in that they are just like you in what they do, but in their value. In the story of Babel, a family within that line of families decided in their own wisdom to seek a different means to reach the achievement God desired for the world. Instead of scattering over the world and separating and making new families, they decided, let's stick in one place and let's make a name for ourselves. Let us unite together and claim a value greater than that of other peoples. And let us show that with this great tower that we can build, this unity that we all surround. Sounds good, but was it? They did not want to be spread out, but instead they desired to avoid God's wisdom and plan for the world by building a place for themselves. They built this tower in the skies, which back then, if something was in the skies, they saw the skies as like the realm of the divine. So if they build up their tower and they reach the divine, it's like saying, my wisdom has reached the divine level. My understanding is that of God's. Does that sound familiar to you at all? If you've been tracking with us, that we understand the way that God thinks. Adam took for himself wisdom. Cain took for himself justice. Babel took a name for itself. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the human pattern going on here? It's the same human problem. Desiring for themselves in their own eyes the way that they should live and the way that they think the purposes of the world should be enacted. Their means rather than God's means. But every single time it changes the ends. They desire to make a name for themselves in their own image. God sees the danger of this, and absolutely sees the danger of this, by the way. Looks at a nation of people, a group of people claiming national superiority over other people, and they had a clarity of mission. And they were dangerous. Have you ever seen this before? A people focused so much on their own name, united in clarity of mission so tightly that what they could accomplish could be so atrocious or harmful to everybody else on the earth. Have you ever seen this? There's something there. That their desired end, while they desired to be a united people, the means actually created a people so strong but so dangerous through an overemphasis and an attempt on making a name for themselves and making themselves so great that they actually became an almost unstoppable force of what God never desired for the world. This isn't the only time in human history this has happened. It's everywhere. Do you feel this tension in you? Because there's something in this story, while that's a nationwide kind of situation, there's something in each and every one of us that resonates a little with this. Because we're human just as much as they are. The desire to make our own name great, to stand out, to elevate ourselves higher than other people, and the tendency to dehumanize other people in the process because we're higher up than they are. That's the human problem. It's everywhere. So God sees their clarity, this group of people with that, and they sees their clarity and out of a desire to save the world from that terrible fate and to get them back on track where they're supposed to go, he scatters them by de-unifying their language, getting them back out across the world, hoping that eventually they would scatter and cover the world. So why do I bring this up? What in this story leads to Jesus? A story with people lifting themselves up and languages all scattered. What does this have to do with King Jesus? Well, it has to do because Babel is not ultimately about languages. And I hope everybody sees that. It is about humanity attempting unity apart from God and making a name for themselves. That is the thing that's going on here. A biblical commentator writes, "Harmony among peoples was not primarily centered in the sameness of languages, geography, or culture, but in the innate dignity of human beings as the image of God under the blessing of God." Human unity was never supposed to come from everyone being the same. It's supposed to come from everyone sharing the same image and name. I did not think that was going to rhyme when I wrote that, and I just realized it did. Human unity was never supposed to come from everyone being the same, but from everyone sharing God's image and name. Bars. This is not a new ethnicity. This is not a new race. But it is all nations, all human families together unified as one in their image of God and in the name of God alone. How does this lead to Jesus? It's because Jesus is the power and image that unifies each and every single one of us together. Jesus is what it looks like when a human being fully aligns with God's wisdom, his image, and his desire for the world. It's because it's his own mission and wisdom. It's God entering into the world saying, "Let me show you how it's done. Let me show you how you are supposed to live." And Jesus on the cross is the tower linchpin. It is not that we are raised up, but God is raised up. He is the one raised up, not by an attempt to be great, but by his faithfulness to God's wisdom and his plan through his mercy and through his self-sacrificial love. Not by claiming to be greater than other people, but out of the humility of being literally God in the flesh and taking the stance of a servant. Not raising himself up for his own glory, but giving it up for the sake of others. That's what we were supposed to be. And his name is made great because it is his name that gives life and creates unity and clarity over all mankind. And it's through the power in the name of Jesus that we can accomplish the things that God desired for us to do. To be that unstoppable force that can set our minds on anything and nothing would be impossible for us, but through his name, through his glory, and his mission, his unity. Human success is not found through making our own name great, but by through uniting around the name of Jesus. Human success is not found through making our own name great, but through uniting around his name. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is God himself in the flesh. He is the power and person that unifies each and every single one of us. If we follow his wisdom, his example, that is how we reach the kingdom. And through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, he has paved a way for that to happen. We could not do it on our own. Trust me, look at the Old Testament and read any history book. We cannot do it on our own. He has paved the way for us to unite around his name and his mission. And when we do that, each and every single other person we meet in every nation, the ones we like and the ones we don't like, we look at them and we say, that is an image-bearing member of the same family of God that I'm in. United around not our sameness of language or our sameness of culture or our sameness of the words we say, but through Jesus. Through that, they are an image bearer of the King, infinite in their value, just as much as we are. Not claiming to be greater and not claiming that our own name is greater than theirs, but by giving Jesus' name all the glory and all the honor forever. Jesus is the actual new Adam. He's the new Noah. We do not find our lineage through them anymore. They are failures. They failed. We find our unity and lineage through Jesus Christ. That is our shared ancestor together. When you are in the family of God, you are God's children. You come from his line. And so do the others. You know, it's awesome. In the New Testament, there's a moment that kind of wraps this up, where on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had left, he had promised his disciples the Holy Spirit. So they are sitting in this high up place, this upper room, waiting on Jesus, not trying to raise their own value, but trusting in God's and waiting on his wisdom. They are all together unified in one place, in one accord. And it says that the Holy Spirit came and filled them up and filled them with the power of God. And they left that place praising the King of Heaven. And it said in that nation, in that area where that touched every country all together and everyone that was there who spoke different languages and were from different cultures, they all heard the praises in their own language. They were all unified in that moment. Now, God did not change all their languages, but they had in their diversity unity around being a part of being in the family of God. He did not erase their diversity, but he kept it because that was part of the plan. Families to become different families, to be different and cover everywhere, but be unified through the power and identity of Christ. Do you see this? It's wrapped up. It comes to its fruition. It is a picture of the family of God come together, people from different places and different nations and cultures united in that life of Jesus. There's a scripture verse in the book of Revelation that gives this image of what it looks like in the end, that looks like when it hits its fruition. This is in Revelation 7. It says, John saw a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that is Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice in different languages, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Guys, that's the church. That is us. That is who we are here. A people from different tribes, tongues, and languages, anywhere, all together, united around who we are. And the way then, when we leave this place, when we go out to the rest of the world, what is the stance that we take when we meet the rest of the world? But we acknowledge them as other children of the King. That we do not come from this place thinking that our name is greater, because our name is not our own name, it is the name of Jesus. And so when we go out to other places, we do not claim greater value than they. We do not claim that we know better than they know, because it was not your power that saved you, but it was Jesus. It was not your name that unified everyone together. It was Jesus. You were not raised up. It was him. And he died for you, but also died for them. That's where this story points to Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come up. If you are a son or daughter of the King, you are a part of the family of God. There is no Jew, nor Gentile, no male or female, nor slave, nor free. We are all members of the family of God. Take that unity with you. Know that that is your family, beyond just your small family. When you interact with other people, let that unity inform the way you treat them, what you believe about them. You know, in Jesus' famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, he prays and part of this he says, ask for forgiveness, but the second you're done with your asking for your own forgiveness, you acknowledge other people. Why? Because they're just as valuable as you. Forgive me of my sins as we also forgive others that sin against us. Why? Because they have the same value you do. This is all over the scriptures. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Why? Because they have the same value that you do. You're living in a world of people within the family of God. You're not alone. Your name is not the great name. His name is the great name. If you do this, Jesus says, you are children of the Most High because he is kind to his children, regardless if they acknowledge him or not. Valley Brook, take this unity with you this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your name. God, you are not just our own Father, but the Father of many nations, of all people. You have given us a blessing to be a people that cover the earth with your wisdom. Lord, may we continue to do that. May we look to Jesus to see how we may do that. May we unite around the name of Jesus above our own names. May we trust in your name and your name alone. For you unify all peoples. Lord, help us to continue to be that family of promise. As we continue to learn this summer, Lord, of more people who dealt with this struggle, of the hardships that they had by adjusting their means in order to get your ends, Lord, may we learn from their failures to learn how we may trust in you, to trust our means, to trust your means over our own, to get to your ends, and that the world will be covered with the kingdom of God. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.